and bless it now to our hearts and minds. Cause that by the effectual working of the blessed Holy Spirit, it will come across with power and effectiveness, and that lives will be touched indeed. Christ Jesus, our Lord, glorified, his name magnified, and our Father in heaven glorified. This is the desired end of all that we say and do here in this place tonight. For we pray it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. As I begin this message, I would like to draw your attention back to that one verse of Scripture that always stands out in our minds. It is perhaps the second verse of Scripture that people have a tendency to memorize, apart from John 3:16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This verse of Scripture is penned by the Apostle Paul. It comes across to us as a very, very powerful key verse, not only in this chapter 1 of the book of Romans, but it is a very key verse in the entire book of Romans, because it spells out the subject and the object of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is salvation. And the theme of salvation actually runs throughout the entire book of Romans. So if you want some idea of what the book of Romans is all about, all you need to do is to study this one verse of Scripture and allow it to be your guide throughout the entire book. But here is what the apostle says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, as I look out over this audience, and as I look at your smiling faces, your beautiful faces, and as I see so many of you here in this place, and as I think of those persons throughout this land, our country, the Bahamas, and around the world who have been in church at some time or the other throughout the day, they can echo along with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But sadly enough, there are many people in this world who cannot say that. Who cannot say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They would have to say, in and of themselves, definitely, I am truly ashamed of the gospel. They are ashamed of the gospel because they do not believe in Jesus, that he is, in fact, who he says he is. Because Jesus Christ declares himself to be the Son of the living God. He declares himself to be the Messiah, the Christ, the one anointed of God who has come into the world to be the Redeemer and our Savior. And all of the great declarations of the Christian truth that are given of Jesus Christ, such persons do not believe that it is really true. And therefore, they have a hatred of Jesus Christ. They cannot say, I am not ashamed of this great and glorious gospel. Secondly, they say they cannot echo that word by Paul because they do not want to want the religious restrictions and disciplines which come as a result of being a Christian or identified with Jesus Christ. Why? Because you see, the way of life which the gospel demands is contrary to that life that is lived by the world. It is totally contrary. You see, Christianity and the gospel is characterized as light. The ways of the world are characterized as darkness. You have light and goodness, darkness and evil. And there is no way that light and goodness can coexist or cohabit with darkness and evil. It just absolutely does not match. It is what you might call, in theological terms, an unequal yoke. And this is precisely the reason why the persons who are involved in the dark side of life, who are involved in evil, cannot readily identify with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul so glowingly says, and as you yourself have declared being here in this place, and as you open this chapel time after time and declare the word of God by way of radio. And I want you to know, friends, just to be absolutely honest and to be fair, there was in fact a time when the Apostle Paul himself could not say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There was a time when he was in fact ashamed of this gospel. There was a time when before his name was changed to Paul, he was called Saul. As we understand from Scripture, he had perhaps never met Jesus Christ. But it is absolutely certain that he had learned something about him. He had learned something about his disciples and the way they were operating, the things that they had done in this life and were at the time doing. Obviously, he knew that this man had called himself God's anointed. Obviously, he learned from the Pharisees, because he was a Pharisee himself. He had learned that this man had called himself the Son of God. That was stipulated without any batting of the eye by Jesus Christ at his trial. The high priest himself put him on oath and said, whom do you say that you are? I understand that you are going around saying that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus Christ retorted, he answered back, you are right. That is precisely who I am. He learned that this man had claimed to be a king. They told that to Pilate. And that is why Pilate had to actually get involved. You see, this now was a threat against Rome. And so when he came before Pilate, Pilate challenged him about his kingship. And Jesus made it clear, you are right, buddy. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom actually is of another world. But if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for it. You see, Jesus knew that his kingdom was not actually to take over the world at that time. But he was building a spiritual kingdom, which would eventually, in time, result in a worldwide takeover. And so when Jesus was crucified, Pilate took not only the stake, but and wrote an inscription upon it, but in three languages he declared, the King of the Jews. I believe that Saul knew all of these things. I believe that Saul understood that this man had made some very, very devastating claims and charges. That after 3 days, he would rise again from the dead. Even if you killed me, this body, I will rise again. In 3 days. Saul also knew that after 3 days, they could not find the body anywhere. Why? Simply because it had taken place exactly the way Jesus Christ had said it would take place. He had risen from the dead, declaring the fact that he was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And with all of this in mind, Saul, as the scripture says, in the book of Romans chapter 9, breathing out threatenings and slaughters, went after those who considered themselves as being of the way, to beat, to persecute, to kill. And he seized upon one person by the name of Stephen, who had stood forth on one particular day and had made a tremendous oration, ending up with a declaration of Jesus Christ as being Lord of all. Saul and the crowd, as they stood there and watched Stephen and heard his words, absolutely could not take it. And Saul, the instigator of the crowd, held the clothes of those that he instigated to stone Stephen. And as Stephen died, something very, very special took place. This man said, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of God, Jesus, I see Jesus, standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, I believe without a doubt that those words, in addition to the following words that came from the lips of Stephen, impacted Saul far more than he had ever dreamed. I do not believe that Paul had one good night's sleep after that moment. That is why he was so incensed. That is why he moved, as the scripture says, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against those of the way, the Christians. And at that time, Paul himself could not say, or Saul could not say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But what took place? What made the difference? What was the reason why this man, who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, who had just witnessed and consented to the death of one of Christ's disciples, and was at that very time on his way down the road to Damascus to capture, to imprison, and kill, if necessary, other disciples? What was it that made the difference in his life? The story, of course, is given to us in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, as we read a little bit earlier. As Saul went on his way to Damascus, the scripture says, a bright shining light, a blinding light, flashed before him, knocked him off his horse, and a voice from heaven said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this man, even though at that point in time he had lost his sight, still had his senses, he recognized without a doubt, I believe, that this voice was a divine voice, that it came from the heavenlies. And that is why he replied, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice replied again, Saul recognized that it came from the heights of glory. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. As we look at that verse of scripture, at that text of scripture, it tells us, first of all, and I'm, in a sense, doing this in reverse, that Saul had had a conviction deep within his heart and in his soul that he was actually wrong in his life and his total orientation of life at that point in time. He was fighting the conviction that God had placed within his soul, especially Stephen died, and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, standing at the right hand of the in glory. Saul could not get away from that statement of truth. And I believe it haunted him up to this very moment. And that is why Jesus said to him from the heights of glory, It is hard, buddy, it is hard for you to kick against the bricks. And I believe that not only in this audience, but perhaps those of you who are listening to me by radio, some of you may be out to sea on one of the other islands, perhaps here in Spanish Wells or on the mainland. You have heard God's call to you on numerous occasions. You have seen the change in the lives of other persons who were wretched, vile sinners. And you knew as a result of their testimony that it could only be as a result of God coming into their life and doing something radically different. He had changed them. And as a result of what you saw in the lives of those individuals, you have become convicted. What you heard from their mouth concerning the testimony of their relationship to Jesus Christ, you are convicted, but you are trying to fight it. You can fight all you want, my friend. But hear Jesus, as he speaks to this man, Saul, the same words come to you now. It is hard. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You can go on fighting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go on fighting a relationship with Jesus Christ as long as you want to. But I tell you this, you will be the most miserable person in the world until you surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. But not only did Jesus say to him, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Listen to what Jesus said to him. He says, I am Jesus, what? Whom thou persecutest. Why persecutest thou me? Now you will recall I said to you a little bit earlier that this man had never met Jesus Christ. But yet here is Christ speaking to him from the heights of glory, and he says, Saul, you are persecuting me. What is the implications of those words, friends? Saul was at the time pursuing Christians, people of the way. He had just killed Stephen. He had perhaps taken others captive and put them in dungeons. Now he was on his way, in sense going on his way to Damascus to do the same to others, to other Christians. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Brothers and sisters, I want you to get this truth. Get it deep within your heart and life. You and I are in a living union with Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, the head of the body, called his bride. And he is so bound up with us that everything that takes place regarding you and I, us as believers in Jesus Christ, Christians, affect him also. So that when people come after you to persecute, when they tell lies against you to destroy or to kill or to maim or to hurt you in the name of Christ, as you stand for Jesus Christ, they are not just simply persecuting you. They are also persecuting Christ Jesus the Lord, who is a part of you because you are a part of his body. And as you think of those persons in far-flung areas of the world who, when they commit their lives to Jesus Christ, instantaneously become outcasts of society, well, along with them goes Jesus Christ himself also, because they have become a part of him, a part of his body, and his lifeblood oozes through their veins. His whole being is tied up with them, and Jesus is considered an outcast along with them. He goes with them. When they take them, when they nail them to the stake and push a sword or a spear through their body, all in the name of religion, because they are so united and related to Jesus Christ in such an intimate union, it is the same as persecuting Jesus Christ. Because we are related to him. And Saul had no idea of what he was doing. But I believe that he was a brilliant man. And based on that short conversation which he had with Jesus, he understood. His whole life was then changed. And that is the reason why he could come back at the voice that spoke to him from heaven and say, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Or Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And brothers and sisters, those of you who are listening to us by way of radio, as you think on these things, as your life is impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, there should be one question upon your lips. Lord, what would you have me to do? Recognize, as Paul, as Saul did, that he is Lord. Saul now knew where the body was. It had been removed from the grave on the third day. And while the Pharisees and the Romans and everybody else who looked for it could not find it, he now knew what Stephen said concerning Jesus. "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the majesty on high," was absolutely true. Saul knew where he was. And as a result of it, he could commit his heart and his life to Jesus in total surrender, in total submission to him by saying, "What would you have me to do?" As I look out over this audience in this chapel, and I think of the numbers of those who are listening by radio, and I want to raise this one question with you. Have you ever gazed up into the face of Jesus, the Lord of life and glory, the one that you know is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven? And have you ever said to him, in total submission of your life and of your being, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you think Spanish Wells would be like if every one of us here in this audience were to bow right now and lift up our hearts with one voice, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you think this world would be like if all of those who are listening by way of radio and Christians around this world would bow in humble submission to Jesus Christ and say to him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And not only raise the question, but be prepared to be submissive, to be obedient to that call, that voice that comes from the heights of glory. As Jesus said to him, "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Whenever a believer, in humble submission, lifts his voice to God on high and raises that question, you can be sure that Christ Jesus the Lord will answer. He will give you an answer as to what you ought to do. Now, you may not receive the answer immediately. Saul had to go into the city and tarry for a while until Ananias could get to him. He may give you the answer immediately, even while you are on your knees, even while you are crying out to him. Whatever it is. But we do know this. If there is one thing that Jesus Christ would have every sinner in this world to do, it is this: that you should commit your heart and life to Him, that you should bow in humble submission and receive Him as your personal Savior and as your Lord. And right here in this chapel, as well as you are listening to us by radio, you can do exactly that. You can commit your life to Jesus Christ. It is as simple as bowing in prayer of commitment and committing your life to Jesus Christ. Remembering that He is the Son of God who came into the world. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that is required of you is a step of faith in Jesus Christ, that what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary, dying there in your room and in your stead, shedding His blood to set us free, to for the forgiveness of our sins. And you're tapping into that by saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept your sacrifice as being my sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. I give myself wholly to you so that you might forgive me of my sins and come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior from this moment on. As you bow in humble submission to Christ and say those words, as best you know how, you do not need to say it in exactly the same words I've said. You may not remember what I said. But just simply open your heart to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, come in. Take over. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a child of God from this moment on. And give me that home in heaven which you are offering to me absolutely free. I want to pray for you now as we prepare to go off the air. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for these moments that we have to speak and to declare the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only to persons here in this audience, but also folk who are on the high seas, who are on the mainland, who are on other islands, who have the privilege of hearing this radio station and this message of the gospel. If right now there are those who are lifting their hearts to you, inviting you to come in, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will take them at their word, enter their hearts and lives, change them, make them a child of God. For we pray it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And as we go off the air, I want you to turn in your hymn books, please, to hymn number 273. Hymn number 273, only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing to Him, thy Savior bow. Only a step, come, He waits for thee. Come and thy sin confessing, thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy He freely offers thee.
Shall we stand?